I was reminded today that evil exists in the world. I'm sure many of you have heard about another school shooting down in Broward County in Florida. The numbers really haven't come out. I've heard as many as 14 that were killed and maybe as many as 50 that were shot. I don't know those to be accurate numbers, but those are some numbers that I heard bandied about. Just hard to fathom somebody wanting to inflict that kind of carnage on another human being. But as I started by saying, there is evil in the world. I wonder if that is kind of how the disciples felt as they'd seen their Savior killed on the cross, buried. What would be the next logical thought in your mind? I wonder if I'm next. What would you do in that circumstance? Would you barricade yourself into a room, hoping that nobody would be able to get through? Maybe you'd set some plans on how you're going to get out of town so that nobody else would see. I don't know what your plans would be, but I think that's pretty close to what the disciples had decided to do. They were all together. They were meeting there. A word maybe had gotten out that the Lord had arisen, but I don't think they believed any of those rumors just yet. Let's pick up in verse 19. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Wouldn't those be comforting words? A Jewish salutation would often be, peace be unto you. That is not an unusual greeting for one Jew to give to another, but I'll tell you this, it had so much more significance at this moment than it ever did before. The first thing I want you to see tonight as we think, I went the wrong way there, not Mary. There we go. It's his miraculous presence found in verse 19. It is interesting to me that it states clearly that it's the first day of the week. I think it's interesting also that 2,000 years later, 90% of the calendars that you buy today still have Sunday as the first day of the week. It's always been that way, and no matter how hard the secular humanists try to change it, you can put Monday as the first day of the week, but you know what? Sunday is and always will be the first day of the week. There's a reason why we gather together and worship on Sundays. It's the day the Lord arose again from the dead. What a great privilege we have then of having every Sunday to be Resurrection Sunday. I'm certainly thankful for what we call Easter or the Resurrection Sunday, and we celebrate that, we commemorate that. We do all we can to magnify what the Lord Jesus Christ did on that day. But we don't meet on Saturdays because we're not under the law any longer. We don't keep the Sabbath. I know it was very popular in the late 1800s and early 1900s call it Sabbath school instead of Sunday school, and to say that you're keeping the Sabbath as though we were still obeying God's law. But the truth of the matter is we're not under the law and we have no part in the Sabbath other than the Lord of the Sabbath, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some that would like to put themselves under and maintain some of the old diet, but I'll just tell you that is as unnecessary today for a Christian as it was in Paul's day. We don't need the law. Now, the law brings us to Christ. We understand it's a schoolmaster, but we're not saved by the law, and no flesh can be justified by the law. And so the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, that Sunday, when the doors were shut and the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus. You know, for the believer, that ought to bring great comfort. What is it that grips your heart with fear? I think it's a lot of different things for a lot of different people. I think as many people as we have here tonight could represent something that grips their heart with fear like maybe nothing else. For some, It is loneliness. Some people have a fear of being alone, and they would do almost anything to avoid being by themselves. Listen, if you're in the car, you can't stand even to be quiet. You have to have the radio on, or some kind of, I've known people that just have radios or TVs blaring in the house just so they don't feel like they're alone. They just don't want to be alone. For some people, it's growing older. The thought of growing old and losing some of the faculties that you once had and not being able to physically do the things you used to do, there is a soft, just mild fear that I believe grows with age. It's just a struggle for some people to grow older. For some people on the other end of the spectrum, it's about relationships. Who am I going to marry? Am I ever going to marry? What's he or what's she going to be like? And there is this almost obsessive fear about not getting it right or it not happening fast enough in my timeline. For some, it might be the thought of being without. I've never really met anybody that had a fear of having too much, even in America. That's just a little commentary. But there's a lot of different things that grip our heart with fear. Going and driving your car through certain cities or towns, you stop at a red light, and maybe what's the first thing you do? You hit the old lock button. You say, Pastor, that's ridiculous. I did that when I started the car. Now, I know guys and girls think differently, but I know a lot of women are absolutely frozen and gripped with fear about being assaulted. And, they have the mace in one pocket and the gun in that accordion and thing down at the bottom of the handbag there, you know, looks like a suitcase for some of those ladies. You say, oh, you're getting yourself in trouble, maybe. And I'm not saying those things are bad to carry for self-defense, but I'm saying that there's a lot of different things that grips us in fear. I think just a couple years ago, seeing the direction of the country and the laws and some of the judicial cases that were coming down, and even some of my own thinking was, well, I wonder what's around the corner. Because once you start going off the cliff, I'll just tell you, it's very quick. And we saw how quickly society can turn against Christianity. You say, well, is that a fear that seizes you and grips you? If we're not careful, we can let it. And all I'm saying is that the disciples were absolutely frozen and gripped and seized with fear, believing, and I think righteously so, that they were going to be next. Why wouldn't they be? And in the midst of their terror, the Lord appears. It doesn't say that the door was open. Now, you're going to find out that he demonstrates to them that it is a literal resurrection, a literal body. As far as I can tell, he simply appeared before them. You would think that would scare you. But his first words were, peace be unto you. Do you have the peace of God in your heart ruling? As a Christian, you can. Now, my friend, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ or if you're outside of the will of God, then I can tell you that the peace of God cannot rule or umpire in your life. It cannot be the overriding directive in your life if you're not a child of God. But when he comes and he gives them a miraculous presence, the first thing they thought, they didn't think, oh good, the resurrected Lord is here. You know, oftentimes, even in our greatest fear, sometimes it's the fear of the doctor's report on what it might be. And when you first get that news, you know what we don't see oftentimes? The Lord going through our difficulties with us. So often, when we are broached with bad news or a tragedy happens in our life or whatever it is that absolutely seizes our life and our heart with fear, rather than seeing the Lord walking with us through it, we see all the obstacles of him getting us out of our trouble. Isn't that what we're usually looking for? We like that one part of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that says a way of escape. But the Lord said peace, even despite the fact that they thought that he was a ghost. Keep your fingers right there in John and turn back to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 37. Well, we'll go up to verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. All I'm saying is, I don't want to over-spiritualize this too much, but I am saying that when we find ourselves in a place of fear, rather than looking for all the reasons why God has to get us out of this, when we find ourselves in that situation, why not see that the Lord is with us to help us to get through that situation, whatever it might be? All I'm saying is, we don't have to live in a state of fear. We don't have to have our hearts gripped with the fear of the unknown or even the fear of what we do know. Jesus didn't say peace just one time. He showed them who he was, and then he reassured them again. I don't know how we got to this page. The next thing he gives them is some miraculous proof. He says at the end of verse 19, peace be unto you. In verse 20, he goes on and he says, and when he had said so said, he showed unto them his hands and his sides. The literal resurrection. The scars of the nails that had been beaten through by the Roman soldiers that hung him from the cross really allowed him to be the sacrifice for their sins. There he was. There was no mistaking who it was standing in front of them. By the way, you cannot inspect a spirit's wounds or scars. That's an impossibility. This was a literal resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a bodily resurrection. It was his body. There was no surprise or just a passing out or whatever all the different stories you might have heard. I just want to remind you, and I want you to get excited once again about the fact that it was a literal bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is great. That's miraculous. He didn't just take a nap. He was dead. But now he lives. And he showed it to him. He gave him the proof. What was the response to his disciples? Were they disgusted with the scars? And were they repelled by the terrible different injuries that he had received because of that? No. You know what they did? They were glad. They said, this is the Lord. They recognized who he was. He demonstrated to them that he was there, that he was real, and that he was with them, and it made them glad. Well, that sounds like could be a recipe for Christians to be glad, doesn't it? To recognize that he is with us, that he is real, and that he will help us to get through what we need to get through. They were glad when they saw the Lord, and then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. What a great, great, not just promise. I don't really get this from the grammar, but to me, he's not just saying hello again. He's not just saying, listen, you can settle your hearts. To me, because of what he's about to say, he's giving a promise of a future peace. Now, it's not in the future here, and I don't want to write too much into that, but understand, when he says it again, it is not only for emphasis, but it is to help them in their present condition. He says, peace be unto you. Then he gives not only that miraculous peace, but he gives them a miraculous publication, something that they are going to need to publish to the rest of the world. I'm not talking about a book. I'm talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's he say? He says, then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. You know where the origin of the Great Commission is? It's with the Father. That was the demonstration as he sent the Lord. Now let me ask you this. As believers, it's a Bible study, right? We're Christians in here. Are we truly sent like the Lord was from the Father? That's what it says, right? Now, do we have the same ability that Jesus Christ did to heal, let me ask you this. Do we walk with the Father the same that Jesus Christ did? Do we have the possibility, right? But we will never completely walk in perfect unity with the Father like Jesus did. But does that negate the order that we've been given to go even as Jesus went? All I'm saying is that it would be easy for us as Christians to say, well, listen, I'm not perfect like Jesus was, and I can't continually walk in perfect unity with the Father and submit myself continually to the Father like Jesus did, and so I must have an out. I don't have to because I can't be perfect like He does. And the truth of the matter is that's 10,000 miles from the truth. The truth of the matter is it ought to cause us all the more to rely upon the Father and to walk in submission to His will. And it ought to cause us to want to do what we've been ordered to do with that much more fervency because of our inability. But can I tell you this? The same enabling that Jesus had in the Holy Spirit of God, He gives to them. And guess what? We have as well. Verse 22 is the miraculous power that He gives. He says, and when He had said this, He breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, we've been in 20 chapters of John. We raced across the first part of His life, hurrying quickly to the Passion Week, if you'll remember, and then we spent most of the last part of the book just going through the crucifixion and the trial and all those things that were on just that one day. But John stops long enough to record this idea of what happens after Jesus resurrects from the dead. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were writing a book, I'd be talking about everything and everywhere this guy's going, and he'll talk a little bit about that. But I don't know that I would spend a whole lot of time talking about a few things that were set in an upper room of a bunch of scaredy cats that were afraid of their own shadow at this point. But John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, yes, this is important. Why? Because he realizes the importance of the Great Commission, but he also realizes the importance of the power that was given them. Now, I got to take a time out here for just a second. Why? Is this when the Holy Spirit then begins to indwell believers? It says they received the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you, I don't believe it is, because if it is, they have a pretty sorry showing of what they've done after they get the Holy Spirit of God. I think this is representative of what is going to happen at Pentecost. I also think that it gives them a taste of what is possible in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. It is a whetting of their appetite, if you will. And so as He breathes on them and the Holy Spirit is coming upon them, it is not indwelling them. He is not residing in them, because otherwise there would be no need for Acts chapter 2. This is not the same time as Acts chapter 2. Now verse 23 is very, and can be, or it can be as a little convoluted, if you will. It can be a little confusing. But I want to take our time just to look at this verse for a few moments. If you'll notice, I have it back up on the miraculous publication found in verses 21 and 23. I'm going to go up to verse 21. I'm going to read all the way down to verse 24. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. I came from a religious system that gave the priest the authority to forgive sins or to not forgive sins. And I'll tell you, that is heresy. That is heresy. It is only God that can forgive sins. Even the scribes and the Pharisees understood that. So what could this possibly be talking about? It seems as though Jesus is giving the authority to the disciples then to forgive sins on whoever they will, or to not forgive sins and have those people be stuck in their sins if they don't forgive them. Well, I can tell you this, it's not apostolic succession. What were the apostles given the authority to do? They were given the authority to found the church. But once the church was founded, we don't see a need for a succession. By the way, there are qualifications given for apostles. No, the New Testament is also clear that there is no distinction between the ordained clergy and the laity. Now, there is certainly a distinction of pastors, okay? But one is not a higher authority or spirituality than those that are in the pews. There is a position of leadership. There's no doubt about that. But understand what I'm talking about is there's not a spiritual hierarchy that says there's some pope up here and there are some regional bishops and there is a pastor and then you have people that can listen. That's not found in the Bible. So then what is he saying here? I'm not going to take time to look at all the verses, but I want to remind you that the scribes and the Pharisees knew that it was only God that could forgive sins. You remember when the Lord had healed, not on one occasion, but at least on two different occasions, he told one man, get your bed up and walk, and they said, or thy sins be forgiven thee. And they said, how can he say that? Only God can forgive sins. And he knew what was in their heart, and he said, why do you think thus? And so you can read about that in Luke chapter 5 and Luke chapter 24. But you cannot say that God has given anyone the authority to forgive sin or to not forgive sin. So then, how do you reconcile this passage of Scripture? You're saying, Pastor, that's your job. Well, here's what I've come up with. As I read this, in the context, he has just given the Great Commission. He has given them a taste of the Holy Spirit of God. That's the power and by which they are going to go and spread the gospel. And so let me ask you this. Can someone that has not heard the Bible have their sins forgiven and put their faith in Jesus Christ? No. So if I were to ask you this question, if you were in Aldi and you saw somebody that was putting their groceries away, they'd already paid, and the Holy Spirit prompts you to go to them and hand them a gospel tract that says, Jesus Christ saves, and you refuse, have you just remitted their sins or have you allowed them to retain their sins? They're retaining it. What I'm saying is he's given you the power and the authority to proclaim the gospel. And those that you can proclaim the gospel to have the ability then to have forgiveness and have the remission of their sins. But those that you do not tell the gospel to, you say, well, they're not the same color as I am, or they don't speak the same language, or they won't this or that, or I'm just afraid. What are you doing? You're causing them to maintain and hold on to their sins because they don't have the truth. And I believe that's what Jesus is talking about specifically in context about going out and telling others the gospel of the risen Christ. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. The question has to be asked tonight, then, my friends. Whose sins are you still retaining? Because you've not shared the gospel. A neighbor, co-worker, a loved one, somebody you do business with and rub shoulders with at the grocery store or at Walmart or wherever you do your shopping. About the person at the the post office or the grocery or the car lot. I'm just saying, each and every one of us, yeah, we shop at a lot of the same places, but we know a lot of different people. We all have the responsibility. We are commanded. Listen, we are commanded to publicize it, and it is a miraculous publication because it is the only message that gives people the opportunity to have their sins forgiven and to spend eternity with God in heaven. That is miraculous. And so as I think about the Lord revealing himself to his disciples, he calms their fears. He proves to them again, once again, who he is and what he has done for them. He gives them a miraculous peace, not because they deserve it, but because who he is. And then he gives them that command to publicize what he has done, and he gives them the power to do it. You know, the truth is, other than the fact that we're not apostles here today, a lot of this is very applicable to us. We don't have to walk through this world afraid. We've been given the proof that Jesus Christ is alive. We have the record of Scripture, For those that are walking in his will, we have the peace from the Prince of Peace. And we are given that same command to publicize the truth. And by the way, we have the permanence of the Holy Spirit of God, the power to be able to be effective in that witness. So the question is, are we? Are we? Not do we want to. I don't know any Christian that says, no, I don't want to witness. Most Christians I talk to would say, yeah, I want to be a more effective witness. Then we get back to the fear. Can I tell you, if the Lord is with them in a place that was boarded up and barricaded to simply give them the peace and the power to proclaim the truth, he can give that to you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to be soul conscious. I do pray that you would help us to think about those that we brush shoulders with. Father, I pray that you will help us to develop relationships and build bridges. But Lord, not just so we can talk about the weather or the sports or current trends, but Lord, that we could cross that bridge and help people see their need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I believe that fear is a factor oftentimes in people witnessing. What will I say? How will I say it? Well, Lord, I know you've given the Holy Spirit of God to help empower us, to help us to be effective if we will just yield ourselves to your leading. Lord, I pray tonight very specifically that you would help us not just to pass out a tract, although I'm thankful for those that are able to do that regularly, but Lord, would you help us to develop some relationships? Father, I know that our revival services are coming up, and maybe we're just working on some relationships that we can invite somebody when the time is right. Lord, whatever the cases might be, the individual situations, I pray, Lord, you would help us to have victory in this area. Give us the peace that passes all understanding as we talk to people about their need for the Lord Jesus Christ. We prayed in his name. Amen.